Well, we're in the book of Hebrews. We started Hebrews chapter 11 last week. And what I'm going to do is we're going to pick up where we left off. And I'm going to go through and review. If you need a copy of the lesson, maybe you forgot your lesson from last week to continue on, slip your hand up. The men will bring that by to you. And what we'll do is we'll go through and give you the fill-ins up to the point where we left off last week and then pick it up there. Lord willing, if we might get through this chapter this Wednesday. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We had talked about the Hebrews presents to us in chapter 11 a more superior way, and that is through faith. This whole chapter has been identified as the faith chapter. And so it introduces to us what faith is. First of all, letter A in your notes there, faith is conviction based on the Word of God. And our conviction that we have, how we live and what we hold to and what we believe is based on what God has said. And so that's why our conviction should not change. We should always be walking by faith based on what God has revealed to us. Letter B is simply faith is seeing what others cannot see. And if we have faith to be able to trust God based on what he has said, we can see God bring to pass things that we never dreamed would ever happen, and certainly others cannot comprehend. I love what Oswald Chambers said, and said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as the seen. So letter C there is faith is absolute confidence that God can and will do what he says he will do. And when we grab a hold of a promise that's in the Word of God, we hold on to it because we believe that if God is so stated, then that's fine. God can do it, and we trust that completely. In verse 4, we look at a worshiping faith, and a worshiping faith is based on an offered sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice to God that was more acceptable than that which Cain had offered, because Abel brought a sacrifice that was a blood sacrifice, where Cain brought a sacrifice that was the work of his own hands. And man is not justified by the work of his own hands. He's justified by the grace of God, and we're saved through the sacrifice that is offered. So we worship based on a sacrifice. Also, a received righteousness, And certainly he had a more excellent sacrifice, says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we're not righteous based on the things that we do. We're righteous based on the sacrifice that has been offered. And so we worship God in light of the righteousness that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we talked about an enjoyed reward, and God has promised, testifying of his gifts, God has promised that he would give us blessings upon us, and yea, beyond this world, but we're looking forward to eternity of rewards. And then we looked at a worshiping faith being a continued witness, he being dead yet speaketh. And so what type of influence or what type of impact will you leave on this world when you depart? And here is Abel as he offered up a worshiping sacrifice before the Lord when he died. His testimony carried on for generations. And here we are tonight once again acknowledging the faith that Abel had to worship God. A pleasing faith. He's in verse 5 and 6. We acknowledge the reality of God. If you're going to be able to have faith, Enoch walked with God and he was not. Why? Because the Lord had translated him that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And Enoch had a reality and of who God was and what he could do. And all of a sudden, one day, as he's walking with God, he was just taking. So it's acknowledging the reality of God. Letter B is aggressively seeking God. And so Enoch certainly could not have experienced a move of God like he did if he wasn't seeking after the Lord. I just always am moved by every time I think of Adam and Eve, and God came in the cool of the day walking in the garden. And just think of Enoch, that literally day by day he would walk with the Lord. And so he was pursuing him, desiring to be with him. And so he had a pleasing faith. Why? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so we need a pleasing faith that is pursuing our God. Then we, in verse 7, we talked about a working faith. Verse 7 speaks to us about Noah. And we must work in the realm of the unknown. Noah did not know what God was talking about when he said he was going to bring a flood on the earth. And so he is responding to what God had warned was going to take place without knowing what was going to happen. So we must, faith works in the realm of the unknown, but also we must work in the realm of the known. Certainly, Noah was aware of the fact that his family was with him. His family needed to be saved. He certainly had skills to be able to build. And you think of the massive ark that he built. There was things that he knew and comprehended and implemented as he entered into the realm of the unknown. And so God has given you gifts and talents, and God has blessed you, and he has prepared you to work with what you know, and you take it beyond what you know into the realm of the unknown. So you're working faith. And then we talked about an obeying faith in verse 8 through 19, and we got about halfway through this, and this is where we stopped. So we must, in verse 8 through 10, we must walk even when we don't know where. And we cannot always comprehend and know exactly what it is God wants us to do or where it is he wants us to go. And so Abraham walked by faith, and he followed the leadership of God even though he didn't know where he was going. Why? Number one is just he was in an unknown path. And so God called him out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees, told him that he would take him to the land that he would desire for him to be. Abraham had no comprehension whatsoever of the ultimate fulfilling of all that God was going to do in his life. So he walked by faith in an unknown path. Number two was in a temporary dwelling. He knew that he was just sojourning in the land. He was just in a strange land. He was going to be dwelling in tabernacles. I mean, everything about Abraham's life and God's leading him as he would walk by faith and obey the Lord by faith was on a temporary basis. And so we live our life in a temporary setting. We are not dwellers of this world. We are strangers in this world, and we are simply passing through. And so it was a temporary dwelling. And it was on a sure foundation, because he looked for a city which had foundations whose builder and maker was God. And so he walked, even though he did not know where he was going. His faith caused him to obey when God said, come out of the land and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And that brings you down where verse 11 and 12, we must wait even when we don't know how. In verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that had promised. And so God had promised Abraham and Sarah that he would bless them with a promised child. And years have gone by. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. And they are waiting on the Lord. And the longer they wait, the less it's comprehensively understand how it's going to happen. The older they got, I'm sure it was going through their mind, how in the world is this ever going to take place? God promised he would give us a child. This ain't going to happen. And so we wait on the Lord, even though we may not be able to comprehend how it is that God's going to accomplish what he's promised. And I just have found over the years that if you'll be willing to wait on God, he'll take care of the situation and he'll bring it to pass, even though you don't know how it's going to come about. God always brings it about. So we obey in faith, believing, even though we don't know how. Letter C there is we must witness even when we don't know when. In other words, when is this going to take place? When are the promises going to be fulfilled? We still must be a witness and testify of those things. And, you know, certainly Peter and the other apostles had to deal with the mocking of the people in their days. Well, you profess that Jesus is coming again. Well, why is he tarrying his coming? And there was great mockery in reference to their witnessing of the return of Christ. So what should be their response? They continue to witness, even though they don't know when that promise is going to be fulfilled. So in verse 13, tells us, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You say, well, how did he see them afar off? That's what faith is, seeing things that you can't see. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we witness, even though we don't know when. Why? Number one is simply we're being persuaded in the promises of God. It says they received not the promises, but having seen them afar off, in verse 13, and were persuaded of them. And so we live by faith because we're fully persuaded that we can trust God's promises. And if God has so promised it, then he can bring it to pass. And you say, well, wait a minute, the Bible's saying they went through their life, lived all their life, they died and never received the promises. Yes, but their life was a life of faith, persuaded that they were going to see those promises. And may I say, when they died, they ultimately did see all the promises of God were fulfilled in their life as they came in the presence of Jesus. So we need to be persuaded in God's promises. I think many people fall by the wayside and get off track as a Christian because they're not fully persuaded in reference to who God is and what God has promised. And whether God's going to do what he has promised, he's going to told me he would do in the time that I think he should do it or not, it doesn't matter. I'm persuaded in my mind that God is real and that God can do what he wants when he feels like doing it. And so I'm fully persuaded. Notice they fully embraced God's promises in verse 13. It says, not only were they persuaded of them, but embraced them. I mean, they held on to those promises. They would not let those promises go. And so we embrace the character of God, the person of God, and we obey by faith because we are fully persuaded that we can hold on to those promises because God is a God who is immutable. He is a God who cannot lie. And that being the case, then I can hold on to those things that God has revealed to me. And then number three, they completely confess to God's promise. In verse 13, it says, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so the word confess means to agree or to admit or to be in agreement with. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive our sins. When we confess, we're just saying God's right, we're wrong, we're in agreement with God. And because we're in agreement with God, we believe unto the saving of our soul. Well, these people who had the promises of God continue to witness, irregardless of when the promises were going to be fulfilled. They continue to be a witness because they just not only were persuaded and embraced them, but they acknowledged them. They confessed them that, yes, God is going to bring this to pass. And hallelujah, God does bring it to pass. Number four, they continually press towards the new city. See, they never got off track in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You say, how can somebody live their life, all of their life, saying they trust Christ as their Savior, they're living for God, God's promised many different things that has not taken place in their life, how can they continue to do that? Because they're pressing towards a new country. They're pressing towards a different life. They're pressing on to eternity. And so it says they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. So what are they doing? They're continuing to press towards the new country because if they kept thinking about the old country, they would seize the opportunity to go back to the land where they came from. And as a Christian, we cannot embrace the past life. We have to embrace the promises of God and press towards the new country, the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Dr. Brown always used to tell us in Bible college, burn your bridges behind you. And he'd tell us when we go into Bible college, he would just preach on that and he'd say, do not give provision for the flesh. Do not give any opportunity for you to go home, to go back from where you came. Because God's called you in the ministry, you press towards that call, you fulfill that leading of God in your life. Don't give yourself an opportunity to go back. Burn the bridges so you can't go back. But oftentimes what we do as Christians, we say, oh, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know the Lord's blessed me. I know we're looking for a new country. We're going to go to heaven one day. But, you know, just in case it doesn't work out, I want to be able to have some opportunities to go back. Burn the bridges behind you. The world has nothing to offer you. The flesh has nothing to give you. The devil will abuse you. And so you press towards that new dwelling place that we have in Christ Jesus. Why? Because verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country. I'm looking for something better than what I had in the old life. He says, that is, and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so from the call of Abraham, it was a step of obedience unto his God because he was pressing towards a new place that God was directing him, and he would establish through him a nation and a people that would glorify his name, and that through the Messiah would come and the ultimate sacrifice would be made so that the access into glory would be provided for all who will believe. And so we press towards that new city. I'm not looking for anything down here. I'm looking for the time when I can get to heaven and enjoy the rewards and the blessings of God. So what does that mean? Does it matter whether everybody leaves church? Does it matter if everybody blasphemes God? Does it matter whether the country falls apart? It doesn't matter. We still witness for Christ, even though we don't know when the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. Why? Because he is going to fulfill. And so we look for that new country, new place, new dwelling when the heavens with our Savior. So we witness when we don't know when. Verse 17 through 19, we must worship even when we don't know why. I've had people all the time say to me every year, well, why do we have to go to church? Well, you need to figure that out yourself. I know why I go to church. We need to go to church. We need to worship the Lord even though we don't know why. In verse 17, here it is, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him a figure. And so here is Abraham, the offering up a sacrifice for the Israelite. It was very clear and understood that it was a means of worshiping his God. And so God is commanding Abraham to go up on the Mount Moriah and offer up his son, his only son, whom he loved. And it was an act of worship to God. But I'm going to tell you right now, Abraham could not comprehend why would God want me to worship him in this fashion. And people say, well, I don't know why I need to worship the Lord. Well, we need to worship the Lord, first of all, number one there, in your notes, according to verse 17, according to God's plan. And so according to God's plan, God is the one who directed Abraham to offer up Isaac. Certainly he didn't understand the necessity of that. He didn't understand all the meaning behind what he was asked of God to do. And certainly you may not, as you're worshiping the Lord, understand everything that God is planning to do in your life through your worship of him, But that's all right. You still worship the Lord even though you don't know why. Because God has a plan that he has so designed that we assemble ourselves together and we encourage one another and we worship our God, we serve our God. God has so designed us for us to live that way. And you say, well, I don't understand why it has to work. That's God's plan. Well, I don't understand why the family is structured the way it is. Why did the Bible say that men are to be the head of the house and the women are to be submission to their husband and the children need to obey? Why? That's God's plan. You don't have to understand the why. You just need to have faith to believe the plan. And so Abraham believed the plan of God, and he went up and worshiped the Lord by offering his own son. Notice we worship by accepting God's person in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And many times people don't think that they need to worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, because they can't understand why it is that God will require that type of a sacrifice. You don't need to. That's not faith. If you got to have all the details, faith comes in the thing. You worship God in light of the person that was sacrificed, Jesus Christ, because that was God's plan. And I can accept God's plan and his person. How? By faith. Well, I can't comprehend. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we worship by accepting God's person. Number three, we worship by acknowledging God's power. And in verse 19, Abraham's response was just simply, wait a minute. He believed God. He accounted that God was able to raise him up. Even if he did slay his own son, Abraham had faith to believe that God could bring his son back to life. And so he offered up worship of God by faith, even though he didn't know how or he didn't know why it had to be that way. He, by faith, accepted that and worshiped his God irregardless. And you say, well, I just don't understand why things are going like they are in my life. That's okay. You just keep worshiping the Lord. You keep being a testimony and a witness for God. Well, I don't understand why things aren't working out. Well, you don't have to. All you have to do is trust that God has a plan, he has a person, and he has power. And if you can trust in God's plan through his person, then you certainly can be experiencing his power. And God moved in Abraham's life in a great way, and it was because of his faith. Notice in verse 20 through 22, there's a prophesying faith. A prophesying faith. In verse 20, it says, and by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so he's talking about things that were going to happen in the future. And so that gives hope. A prophesying faith gives hope. Knowing that God is going to move in your life and bless in a great way. And Isaac, before he died, blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning things that were going to happen in the future. Notice not only if prophesying faith gives hope, but it provides worship. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. And so here is Abraham, you got Isaac, you got Jacob, and I mean they're at the end of their lives, they're still worshiping God, they're still living in light of their faith that they have in their God, because their faith was looking beyond the present, it was looking to the future. And so it provides worship. Why? Because verse 22, it connects the past with the future. See, you just don't have the Old Testament. The New Testament. You have the Old Testament too. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel. That's a prophetic statement. And gave commandment concerning his bones. And you talk about faith that looks prophetically into the future. Joseph, when he died, he says, I just know this. Israel is not going to stay in bondage forever. And when God brings you out of Egypt, remember my bones. Take me out of here with you. Amen. And so it was a prophesying faith. A prophesying faith connects the past with the future. It is hard to comprehend all that Jesus did in the New Testament for us apart from the requirements and the experiences that the people of God experienced and the instruction God gave to them in the Old Testament. It is impossible, practically, to understand why the sacrifices and all the things that were commanded of the children of Israel in the Old Testament without seeing it culminate and be fulfilled in the New Testament. So a prophesying faith connects the past with the future. And so he had a prophesying faith. Verse 23 through 29 was a delivering faith. Faith to be able to set you free, get you out of bondage, deliver you. Notice in verse 23 is a parent's faith. And what a great verse this is, an encouragement to parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Parents' faith. Notice, first of all, recognizes the potential of her child. And he was a proper child. You know, the decree had been signed. The babies were being slaughtered because they believed that there was a prophet that was coming that was going to lead the people of Israel out of bondage. But Moses' parents realized the potential of their child. And as they realizing that potential of their child, they were willing to protect him to go against everything that was going on at that time. And parents need to recognize that your children have great potential. I think sometimes we sell the kids short. I see it in school. I see it in church. People go, the kids can't memorize that many verses. Yes, they can. The kids, I've had people ever since we started to school, that curriculum's just too hard. No, it's not. They learn it. They do it. They pass. They graduate. It takes work. I understand it takes work. But a parent will protect their child and do whatever they can for their child to be successful because of the fact they recognize the potential in that child. And every child has great potential. So what did they do? A parent's faith refuses to be intimidated by the world. And so they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And so don't be intimidated by the world. The world's always painting that we are, stupid, we're ignorant. We're not academic in our approach to things because we have faith. I was reading a thing the other day, and it was saying about, it was a news commentator, I believe it was saying about Dr. Ben Carson they were literally ripping this man apart because they said he's a man of faith, and what kind of a doctor is he? Nobody should go to him because he doesn't even believe in evolution. What kind of a doctor is that? And he has no scientific intelligence or anything else. The world, listen, mocks who we are as Christians. But we need to refuse the intimidation of the world. A man that knows God and lives according to God's word is a man that is far beyond intelligence of somebody who denies who God is. And Moses' parents, when they saw he's a proper child, they understood the dangers that was being laid out by the Pharaoh in trying to destroy the children of Israel. They refused to be intimidated. And I'm telling you, 2017, we need to be strong in the Lord and refuse to be intimidated by the world. And I can tell you, the world is getting aggressive, real aggressive, on this matter of intimidating Christians to close their mouth and back off. And we need to take a stand irregardless. We need to have faith that believe God. So I see here a delivering faith because there was a parent's faith. But also there was a son's commitment. Letter B, a son's commitment. In verse 24, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so notice he refuses the world. It is precious when your children make a decision they refuse to be corrupted by this world. Our goal is to help our children grow in their faith in Christ so that they have faith to say what the world has to offer me is not good for me and will destroy me, and I want nothing to do with it. And Moses, when he came to years, refused to be a part of the world. The sad thing is, I see it in our school. Kids are just wanting to embrace everything that the world has to offer. I tell you, it's ripping my heart out. It's ripping my heart out what I see going on. And it's what I see going on in church. Now, there's so much desire to have and be what the world is. Where's believers who have the conviction to say, the world has nothing to offer me. I refuse it. I don't want anything with it. Notice he identifies with God's people in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, so you're going to stand with God's people. There may be seasons of affliction and suffering. But it's better to enjoy the afflictions and suffering with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Amen. People get themselves all defiled and messed up. And it's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, people, I just think of people pushing to legalize marijuana in New Jersey now. How stupid is that? How stupid is that? You know, oh, we'll be able to make billions of dollars on the taxes. Oh, okay, well, let's just start killing people with marijuana. No, you're one of those radical nuts. You know, there's nothing wrong with marijuana. Yeah, I know. The 60s were a bunch of brain dead people because of the fact all you do is sit around and smoke dope all the time. Don't tell me no, because I lived through it. Oh, it's not going to hurt anybody. I know. I have friends of mine started out on marijuana and then got on heroin and are dead today because of it. But the world tries to say, you're stupid, and it's not going to hurt anybody just to enjoy life a little bit. Well, Moses realized, oh, wait a minute. He's refused the world, and by faith, he made a commitment to identify with God's people, even if it meant he was going to suffer for it. Notice he looks forward to the reward in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Well, the world has a lot to offer. I won't deny that. The glamour and the glitter and everything that's there. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he was looking for something that was beyond what the glitter of the world could offer. And I'm going to tell you, the world, you know it as well as I know it. What it has to offer looks good, but I'm going to tell you, in the end, it only destroys. Listen, God has something that is greater and better to offer us. And it's not a terrible life to live to be a Christian. You know, I just don't understand this concept that it's so terrible to live a life separated from the world and live a life committed unto God. I can't comprehend that. I'm looking for something beyond this world. I've enjoyed myself. I have had a time of my life since I've been a Christian. Without the dangers, I was talking to some of the kids the other day, and we were talking about smoking and all this, that, and the other. We were talking about marijuana, legalizing marijuana, and the tax money, because we're dealing with finances and business math, and we're going through this whole thing about taxes and money they get and all this, that, and the other. And I was like, yeah, it's interesting. You know, the government says it's concerned for people's health, and so they put all more taxes on cigarettes. They don't do away with them. They just add more taxes to them. so they can get more money out of people. If they really were concerned about the health of people, they destroy it. If they really were concerned for the health of people, they would destroy the booze. You wouldn't have people dying of cirrhosis of the liver. You wouldn't have people dying. I know one of my uncles ended up having his toes cut off and had a foot cut off because of diabetes, because of drinking alcoholic beverages so much. Oh, well, it's okay. People need to be able to enjoy that stuff. Okay, boy, we're going to make money off of them, so we're going to raise the taxes on them. See, we look beyond where we're living right now, and we're looking beyond to be able to enjoy a reward that is greater than what this world has to offer. It paints all the glitter. It has all the show. It does everything to try to entice you into it. But in the end, all you do is lose everything. I just think Atlantic City down there and the gambling. I used to drive bus into New York City, and every once in a while I'd have to run people down to Atlantic City. And I'd take them down there, and they'd get on the bus. They're all happy. They're all excited. You know, it's Tuesday night. It's Wednesday night. I'm going to go down. We're going to Atlantic City. Yeah. They get all down there, and I pick them up about 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. They come on the bus, and they're all dragging their lip. They're all mad. They're all upset. They lost everything. Now, I used to get on every once in a while because there was some that went down there all the time. I used to get on and said, one day we were going down there, I told them, I said, you know, later on when I come to pick you up, you're all going to be mad. And you're going to have a terrible time tonight. Now, I was starting a church at the time. I said, I'm starting a church. I'm a Baptist preacher. The money you're going to lose tonight, I could use. I said, so let's just go out to eat and have a good time, and what you would have lost, why don't you give it to me? And we'll invest it in God's work. They didn't like that idea. Oh, they were looking to go to Atlantic City and make a lot of money, and they came back broke. The world always takes away from everything from you that it entices you, thinking you're going to get it. But the Christian has a delivering faith because we're looking beyond what this world has to offer. Notice in verse 27, he sees the impossible. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he went beyond the fear of the king, because the king was there in front of his eyes, but what he can, if God before us, who can stand against us? And he was looking beyond what he could see with his physical eyes, but through eyes of faith, he could see him who is God, who was invisible, and he knew that God was working for him and was on his side, and he was trusting the visible God to do something miraculously visible in his life. And God will do that in his life, and Israel will come out of bondage. Notice in verse 28. He trusts God's sacrifice. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You talk about trusting in the sacrifice. The warning was, if you don't put the blood on the doorpost, you will be dead if you're the firstborn in Egypt or Israel. If there's no blood to make the atonement for you, then death is going to come upon that household. Now, Moses had never seen anything like that before. Moses had not even been told anything like that before. The law of God that was written, that was given to Moses in reference to sacrifices and the atoning of the blood and the life of the flesh is in the blood, wasn't even written yet. But God says, I'm going to bring death upon the firstborn. You need to observe the Passover. I don't even know what that is, Lord. Well, here's what it is. You put the blood on the doorpost, and when death comes into the city, it will pass over you because it'll see the blood, and you'll be delivered. And so he trusts God's sacrifice. Well, how can I live? How can I be saved? How can I have hope? We trust in the living sacrifice, the Son of God who is dead, buried, and rose again, ascended on high and is coming again, the perfect sacrifice. We trust in God's sacrifice. Well, verse 29, he lives when his enemy dies. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians sailing to do were drowned. You know, the world can try to mock, the world can try to copy, the world can try to be what we are in faith and trust in Christ, but their false worship, their false religion, and believing and trusting in false gods is only going to bring destruction on them. Moses and the children of Israel came across the dry ground over the Red Sea, and when the Egyptians came chasing after them, supposing they could do exactly what the Israelite did, they only had the waters come down upon them and flood upon them and destroy them. And in the end, the world can try to mock us, it can try to destroy us, it can fight against us, it can do all that it wants to try to even mimic or copy us. And that's what people say, oh, what's our, if there's only Christianity's true, then why is there all these other religions? Because they try to copy true religion. They try to copy true worship of God. They try to imitate the one and true living God for their own personal gains. And as they are doing that, they're going to end up dying when you live. And so we can enjoy true victory and deliverance through faith in our God. A parent's faith and a son's commitment. We need as adults to have faith that our young people can see, that stirs them to a point of saying, I'm going to walk with God and I'm going to be committed to the Lord just like my mom and dad are, just like the men and women in our church do. I'm going to keep walking and living for the Lord because I see something that's better and far lasting than what this world has to offer. So it's a great chapter on faith. But next week we're going to look at a warring faith. Amen. We'll continue on and we will get through chapter 11 next week.